Reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, April 14th, 2023. Today's topic with our studio guests are, who am I? And then to stir some thinking, the centurion, the woman at the well, the rich young ruler, the poor widow, the people, the Pharisees, which might you be? Pastor Jason Schiffel is going to facilitate our discussion. So thank you, Jason, for joining us today on the Friday edition of Mark and Friends.
Yeah. So we want to talk about who am I. And the reason that I want to talk about this is because when we read the Bible, we always read ourselves into the Bible. In fact, it's one of the great dangers that we can have because we want to apply the Bible to our life. And we want to read the text to understand what the text is saying to us. And so what I think is when we read the Bible, we come across this whole host of different characters that are in the Bible, particularly in the Gospels is where I want us to really sit. But Jesus meets all these different characters, and all these different people are people in that time. They're actual physical people that he met. They're actual real people with real stories that Jesus met. But I also think in the bigger kind of sweep of Scripture, these are also types of people that Jesus meets. I mean, how many times have you read in Scripture and you've read a story about somebody in the Scriptures that Jesus meets and you go, I know somebody just like that. Anybody ever have that happen? Anybody know a Zacchaeus? Anybody know somebody who's like any of the kinds of people that Jesus encounters in the Bible? Never met anybody who's hard-hearted, never met anybody who's antagonistic, never met anybody who's frustrating, never met anybody...
We all have Pharisees in our lives.
Never met anybody who won't shut up, never met anybody who along the road just talks about how great they are all the time and argues with others about who's the greatest. Anybody ever meet any of those kinds of people?
Absolutely.
Sure. Yeah.
Yes.
Excellent. Yeah. I was getting worried for a minute there. I thought I was alone. You have to tap the mic and go, is this on? Is this on? Are we here? And so the reason that I say this is because as we read the Bible, as we read all the different kinds of people that Jesus encounters, he's encountering the same kinds of people that we encounter. In fact, not only is he encountering the same kinds of people that we encounter, but maybe he's even encountering people like us.
As shades of ourselves.
Yep, shades of ourselves. Exactly. And so I think that that's important because Jesus doesn't happen upon these people. I don't believe in happenstance. I believe in providence. I believe that these people are uniquely placed in the gospel stories to tell us something about the people around us and to tell us something about ourselves.
And to tell us how Jesus interacts with them all.
Exactly.
And meets them where they are in that moment. Because sometimes when we have reflections of these people today, they may not be who we have reflections of tomorrow. Right? And he meets us right there in that moment.
Exactly. And so I think one of the great ways, the reflective ways for us to read the Bible is as we read a passage in the Bible to ask ourselves, who am I here? Who am I in this story? What traits or what things in this story are things about me or things about the people around me? So if somebody could read for me John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15.
Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. There are a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else always goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
What a great text. What a great story for our first week of talking about who am I. By the way, we're going to talk about a number of characters over a number of weeks, but I wanted to start with this man at the well. Now, this story is super important for a couple of reasons. The first reason that it's really important is the way that it begins. It says after this, or some of your renderings say sometime later, which is the Greek word metataute. Everybody say metataute.
Metataute.
Yeah. Wow. Metataute appears continually in John's gospel because it's always moving time forward. I don't know if you knew this, but John's gospel is the reason that we know how long Jesus' ministry was. We know that because John charts the feasts and the festivals, he charts the Passovers. And if Jesus attends four Passovers, as we see through the book of John, we know that his ministry was 3.5 years. So we can do that because of the joy that we have of understanding John's gospel. So the way it begins with metataute is important because time is moving forward. And then the fact that it says the Feast of the Jews, which means the Passover, it allows us to chart how long Jesus' ministry was by the feasts and festivals that he attended. We wouldn't know that without John's gospel. The other gospels don't do that. And so John is very significant in this. And so it says that afterwards Jesus returned to Jerusalem. He came there for the Jewish festivals that were happening. And it said that he came to the pools of Bethsaida. Now, this is a real place because I've been there when we go to Jerusalem. There's actually a church that's built there now. It's north of the Temple Mount. There's a church called St. Anne's Church, which has beautiful acoustics. When you go in there and you sing, you can hear your voices travel around the room because of this ancient architecture where they got sound better than I think we get it today. I don't know how they did this, but yes, they did it. But here's the point. It's a real place, which means that this is a what?
Real event that took place in a real place.
It's a real story.
Real people.
All right. Yep. That's the first thing that we need to do, because this doesn't say anything to us if it's fiction. This doesn't say anything to us if it's hyperbole. Mm-hmm. This doesn't say anything to us if it's anything other than fact, because how can it speak into who we are and who the people are around us if this is not fact? So we've been there. We know that it is fact. And we know that people would gather there. We have extra-biblical documents which tell us that crowds would gather here at these pools of Bethsaida underneath the 5 covered colonnades. And there we would see the poor and the lame and the invalid who would come, and they would seek healing. Now, some of your texts have it and some of them don't, because it was a later addition or found in later biblical documents. This kind of story around that an angel would come down and it would stir the waters. And at the time that the waters were stirred, people would go into the waters, and there were records of healings happening at this time, that people were healed. But that's not really the important thing that happens here. What's important is the person at the center of this story whom Jesus meets. And the Bible says one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Why do you think that's important, that he was sick, that he was lying there for 38 years?
To emphasize what a miraculous healing it was.
Okay.
Someone who hadn't walked in 38 years could not just get up and walk.
Okay.
May have been hopeless.
Ooh, tell me more about that.
Well, after being confined for so long, you just think it can't be any different.
So let me ask you guys, any of you here in the room have something that maybe you've been praying about, something you've been seeking the Lord about, and he hasn't answered in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years? Or even more. Anybody?
Yeah. I think we all do.
Yeah, and I'm not asking you to share, but I'm just saying that you know that kind of sense where, listen, the first week, the first 2 weeks, the first 3 weeks, you can pray with all your heart, soul, and might. But when you get to the 10th year, it gets harder, right? There can be sometimes hopelessness that creeps in, like maybe the Lord doesn't want to answer this prayer. Maybe this isn't going to happen. Maybe the waters being stirred aren't for me. Maybe God doesn't want to stir the waters in this certain situation here. Mm-hmm. So yes, it is miraculous, and yes, it's amazing that he could get up and walk because he hadn't walked in 38 years. But also, we need to sometimes not only talk about what's amazing, but what's human. And what's human is in 38 years, a kind of creeping hopelessness can come in.
Absolutely. I think it just really magnifies the fact that that is a miracle that happened. It's not like Jesus met someone that maybe was having a bad day and maybe they felt a little better. Maybe they could get up and walk because they could 2 days ago. I mean, this was a very long-standing ailment that this person had and a 100% magnifying of the miracle that took place there that yeah. only Jesus
the other
is capable
thing,
of
too,
in this story.
Is the fact that after 38 years of laying there, he got up and started walking.
Mm-hmm.
How many people can just start walking? How many little babies start walking? It takes a long time for them to learn.
Yeah. In fact, they don't really walk, do they? Because my wife and I always joked about this because we would see parents with their young babies and the baby would get up and he'd take a step or two and they'd yell, "He's walking, he's walking." Mm-hmm. And I would always yes. sit there and go, "No, he's falling. Just watch." Because that's what's happening. Yes. He's going to fall in just a moment. I think you're all right. But what I think is amazing here, because I want to talk about the human aspect of this, is after 38 years, hopelessness is probably creeping in. In fact, I have a case for why I think that it is. And who meets him in this moment?
Jesus.
Exactly. Jesus. So whatever that thing is, that it's getting threadbare. Your prayers are maybe getting a little threadbare. It's getting hard. There's not as much rubber on the prayer tire as there once used to be. Jesus is meeting you there.
Yes.
And it's beyond the physical, right? Mm-hmm. It's not just about him getting up and walking. Think about what's going on inside this person, that they've lost hope, that spiritually and emotionally they are so downtrodden that they probably have no faith, and what that does to someone's insides to go, "Oh my goodness, like, God has touched me here." Right?
Yes.
Hey, that wasn't my phone, by the way. I just want to say that.
I find the question, "Do you want to get well?" Mm-hmm. I've always found that interesting.
Okay, now I want to be careful because I don't want us to run too far ahead.
Okay.
So it says that there's a multitude of people who are gathered with this man. Now, so these people are all gathered together waiting for a moment. Okay, waiting for something to happen. And that something in the text is for the waters to be stirred. But listen, how many of us are encountering people every single day who are waiting for something to happen?
Mm-hmm.
No matter if they're religious or not religious.
Yes.
Right. We run into people all the time who are waiting for a convenient season, the right time. People who are waiting for dreams or visions to come true. People are waiting for signs and wonders. People who are waiting for revival, both religious or irreligious. There are irreligious revivals, which is just, hey, things are turning around. Things are getting better. They're waiting for a certain feeling, or they're waiting for a sense of celebrity. They're waiting for something to happen which will change the course of the direction that they've been going in. In the text here, it's the stirring of the waters. But how many times do we and other people that we meet are looking for the same thing?
And to feel like they're not being punished or that God does love them,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. But the interesting thing for me is this, is that they're waiting for something, but that something that they're waiting for is a someone who is always present.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So we have the people, and we just said, you know, we encounter these kinds of people all the time. And now we have the man, and we already talked a little bit about maybe this kind of creeping hopelessness he has. Yes. And I actually think that this is evident in the things that he says to Jesus. Because Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" He meets this man and he says, "Do you want to get well?" By the way, Jesus is not just addressing his physical infirmity. He's addressing, I think, the hopelessness that this man has. He's addressing the baggage that is kind of heaped on this man as he has been on this journey for 38 years.
Right.
Listen, we don't meet people as we go along who have just one issue. Mm-hmm. We meet people who might have an issue which has created a bunch of issues. One thing which has compounded to be many things. You know, you have people who go through something and they have a bunch of other things. To be very candid, my wife went through cancer. And out of cancer, there's depression. There was all kinds of things that come along with
mm-hmm.
that. Worry and fear and anxiety and all different kinds of things that are very human things that I think we need to talk about.
And then all the practical things. You had mentioned this before, going to the mailbox, all sorts of bills, how are we going to pay it, all the logistics of getting her there and treatments and follow-up.
And we see that every day. Yeah. I mean, it can be a domino effect, a spiral downwards, because one thing starts consuming everything with that mindset.
And so Jesus comes and Jesus asks this crucial question. He says, do you want to be well? Because listen, you will come across people every single day, and it may even be you, who you're so attached to the things that have happened to you that you don't want to get well. Your identity has become your circumstances and the things that have happened to you, and you don't want to be well. I have counseled many people who don't want to get well because they have begun to define themselves by their brokenness, by the broken things around them.
And then sometimes getting well means having to change, and they really don't want to change because they're comfortable in...
Sure. And sometimes it is something that they're intentionally doing. Sometimes it's unintentionally. Sometimes it's just the language that we use. I talked to somebody a couple weeks ago who said, this gentleman said, I'm divorced. I said, you almost say that like there's no hope for the future. And he kind of sat back and he goes, you know, maybe I am. Maybe I'm defining my life improperly. Because I'm actually, by the language that I'm using, removing the hope that God might bring somebody into my life that I might be able to share it with. Mm-hmm. Here's what's interesting. Would you like to get well? And what does the man say? He says, I can't. This tells me he's holding on to this. This tells me he can't see beyond his problems. Not only this, but this tells me where we get the hopelessness from. Because the minute he says, I can't, he begins to make excuses. He says, for I have no one to put me in the water. He says, I can't get in there on my own, and no one wants to help me. No one wants to do anything for me. Anybody ever met anybody who says that?
Yes.
How about this? And when the water bubbles up like it might start to get stirred, he's saying, someone else gets in there before me. There's always somebody ahead of me. There's always somebody who gets what I should get. There's always somebody who's taking what I think belongs to me. You ever meet anybody like this?
But I think we all have these feelings from time to time, and it's important to recognize that. You know, we're not making fun of that. We're not saying like, oh, do you know someone that's like this? I mean, I think we all do that. It's humanistic that we have these thoughts and these feelings. It's a matter of how do you get past that? How do you pray on that? How do you let God work with that? How do you get around people who can help you with those thoughts and feelings and not isolate yourself or not feel like it's hopeless? How do we do that? And we're certainly not making fun at that.
Right. And listen, God doesn't diminish that these feelings exist because they're in the book.
Amen.
They're in the book. But somebody tell me which one of those excuses Jesus directly addresses. None of them. He doesn't. He doesn't say, oh, gosh, golly, you know, yeah, people are always getting in ahead of you, don't you? You know, that's just how people are. You know, he doesn't say, oh, well, you know, I mean, maybe you could crawl in there if you're feeling good tomorrow. You know, you don't have to have somebody help you in there. He doesn't empower the man's excuses. Instead, he gives him hope by telling him what he could do that he's lost sight of being able to do.
He says,
stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Listen, he gives him three directives, right? He doesn't just say walk. He says stand up. Realize that you actually are stronger than you know. And then he says pick up, which means pick up the thing that you've been laying on. Pick up the thing that you've been resting in. And then begin to walk out of this. Walk away from this. This isn't leaving the problem behind because this man still had this there. But Jesus is saying there is hope for the future. There is a different kind of life that you can live. And listen, God is available right here and right now.
So does it mean that the man had that ability all along? Or does it mean that Jesus made it so in that moment?
I think that it's an interesting question that you ask because I think that there's layers to it. I think that the ability to do it was available all along because God was available all along. And these people had waited for this moment. They had kind of hung all their hopes on this moment that happens in history. You know, it sort of reminds me of Moses. You know, God says, strike the rock, and he strikes the rock. And then God says, speak to the rock, and Moses does what?
Strikes it again.
Strikes the rock. Yes. Because once we've done something once and it works, we keep doing that thing all the time instead of seeing that following God is a process. of this moment belongs to this, and now we're listening and what God wants to do in the next moment and in the next moment. And this man and these others were probably so focused on, A, their problems, and second, waiting for the water to be stirred. And keep this in your mind, too. The proximity of where they were, they could see the temple. They could see the presence of God. It was right there. They could say, God is here in this place, and he is worthy of my worship. And I want to give God glory, not just by worshiping him in praise and song, but by trusting in him, that he can do more than I can ask or imagine. And maybe he would have still laid there until Jesus happened upon that moment, or maybe he would have gotten up. We don't know that part of it. But what we do know is what happens as he encounters Jesus. And what we do know is the humanity that is present in this passage. So when I ask you the question, who am I? And I'm actually really spoiling the rest of all of these times we're going to spend together. Who am I in this passage? I'm everybody.
Yeah.
I'm everybody all at once at different times in my life. I have made excuses. I have said I can't where God definitely can. I have lost hope in times when things have dragged out and I've wondered, maybe this is just not the right thing. Maybe God's not in this thing. I don't know. But what I do know is that there is a shadow of kind of my own life, and I think all of our lives, in this passage.
And we are creatures of habit. Mm-hmm. And it is practice. It is habit, and it's all of these things, even when you talk about ailments or generational poverty, right? Mm-hmm. It's programmed in us. So it takes miracles. It takes being close to God to be able to see change in habit, right? Our brains are funny things. So I love the fact that we're talking about the inside of this situation, mm-hmm. as well, and not just the physical nature of it.
And then as we close, always the ever-present voice of Jesus that says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well again? Do you want to move past this? Because Jesus comes with healing in his wings.
So what do you say to that if someone's listening and they're saying, yes, yes, I do. What now? What next? What's next step?
I would say that they need to pray. I would say that they need to get with somebody else who can help them to see with the kind of clarity that Jesus is helping to see. Sometimes when we have issues and we have problems, we tend to isolate and we tend to become alone and we tend to lose focus and clarity on what is possible. We begin to see only what is impossible. And so I think prayer, I think community, I think those around us who we can trust, who will help us. You know, maybe we're not going to get up and walk instantly. Maybe what's going to happen is we're going to have some people help us stand up, help us pick up, and help us begin to walk.
Oh, listening friend, over the coming weeks, we'll be discussing who am I, but also be mindful of whose you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a son or daughter of the King, of Almighty God, and you can rest in that security that he loves and cares for you. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a group of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.